Well, guys, I opened up in prayer earlier. We're going to go ahead and jump in. What we want to look at is this acronym ACTS. Of course, being at Briarwood, you got to have another acronym because we love acronyms. But ACTS really is trying to help us be doers and not just hearers of the word. And so as you look at your outline there in front of you, you're going to see awareness to stewardship. I'm going to kind of walk through what we're going to look at during this 6-week study of looking at all of these different unique ways the Lord has fashioned you and how to apply those to His glory for His kingdom. And so the first thing is we really want to, we're trying to move from a life of mere awareness to a life of significant stewardship. And we do that by utilizing and maximizing the gifts the Lord's given us, okay? And so the first thing is we want to be aware. So there's awareness and acknowledgement, okay? And we're going to talk through that tonight. We're going to really kind of park there and walk through that tonight. The second phase is conviction, compassion, and connection. So once we're aware of not only our own need and the needs of others, then that moves us into spirit-filled, spirit-led, conviction, compassion, and then connection, okay? And then in order for us to actually have some kind of application there, then we've got to look at our time, talents, and treasures, okay? So come on in, Rebecca. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in, you can sit right here if you want to, or you can sit right over here, and that way you can discuss with that group here in just a moment. All right, there you go. And so we're not going to spend a ton of time in the treasures section, but we will in time and talents, especially time. I think that's something that we maybe don't do the best job of managing and thinking through, but yet it's a commodity that the Lord gives us and blesses us with that is ever so significant in how we use it, because once we use it, we don't get it back. And so we're going to look at that. And then lastly, we're going to look at a significant stewardship. How we can have a life of godly significance through being a good steward of the things that the Lord has blessed us with. So as you see, that's the ACTS, A-C-T-S. So we're going to walk from A to S here is our goal. And so what we're going to do first is look at that first aspect, and that's awareness and acknowledgement. And really, there's kind of four areas of awareness and acknowledgement we want to have as a cornerstone of everything else we do. If we're not aware and acknowledging these things, then there will not be a cornerstone to build the rest of our stewardship on, okay? These are tenets of good, faithful stewardship. And so the first one is not acutely, but absolutely aware of our need for Christ. Absolutely aware that every good thing, every perfect gift comes from the Lord. I think it's James 1:17. You look at that and you realize that without Christ, there's no way we can do anything of benefit. But with Christ, we can do all things through Him. And so just realizing that not only in regards to service, but also in regards to our own lives. And so the first thing we're going to do is look at how the Lord has saved us. So if you will, somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read through these verses real quick here. 2:4-6 and 8 and 9. If you get there, don't hesitate. Just knock it out. Yes, sir.
All right. So Ephesians 2:4-6 says, "But God being rich in mercy, because of great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ."
So go ahead and read verses 8 and 9 for me as well.
So Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
So what is that? What's the theme of all those verses? If you were to come up with a theme, what's the main theme there, other than the fact that Christ saves us? Who initiates it? Christ. Who sustains it? Christ, right? You can read that 50 times, and you got to come back away with, he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so in order for us to be able to do anything of benefit, we rest on Christ and Christ alone. And if we don't have that relationship with Jesus, if we're not trusting in him solely for our salvation, then the rest of this is kind of futile, because it's going to misfire. And because ultimately what we're going to do is we're going to trust in ourselves. And even as a believer in Christ, there is a temptation at times. And I think this is where Satan tries to grab a foothold in our lives, where we acutely are aware of our need for Christ. And then we kind of get into maybe a rhythm of, I'm going to do this for Christ rather than through Christ or by Christ, by the strength of the Spirit. And we have to be absolutely aware of the fact that anything we do of benefit is from Christ. All right, the second thing, acknowledge that the Lord has given you his Spirit if you are a Christian, okay? So if this first part is true, then the second part is true. He has given us his Holy Spirit if we are a Christian. Let's look here at Romans 8, 9. I'll pull it up on the screen for you guys. Let's see here. Romans 8, 9. Hey, if you want to turn around, buddy, you can. Yes. Or if you want to go over there, you can do that too. Whatever you want to do, man. Or I'll just pop you on the head every once in a while and make sure you're awake. Yeah. All right. Okay, so Romans 8, 9, it says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Okay, so Paul makes this statement, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So what can we infer from that? That anybody that has the Spirit of Christ does belong to him, right? So what he's saying is, ultimately, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you embrace that?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge it as being truth? We have to. Mm-hmm. Because if we don't, there again, we stop right here. We don't go any further. All right? So that's the second thing. The third is the knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings gifts to those who are his. So here again, you see how this is systematically applying truths to our life. The first thing is our need for Christ. He alone saves us. Secondly, because we are saved by Christ, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The gift of the Holy Spirit, which isn't an it, it's a he. The gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives us what? Gifts. So here again, let's look at another text. Somebody look up 1 Corinthians from this table over here. Somebody look at 1 Corinthians 12. 3 and read that for me.
"Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit."
Keep reading.
"There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work."
Give me one more.
"Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good."
Yeah. Okay, so so we're looking here at, oops, wrong one, 3. I hit the wrong one. 12, 1. There we go. So we're looking here at, I gave you the wrong text. Sorry about that. It should have been. Should have been 7. I don't know why I put 3 up there. I'll have to correct that. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So here again, we're looking at the fact that the manifestation of the Spirit does what? It produces all of this. All right? So if we look back here at 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and there are varieties of active service, but it is the same Lord, Spirit, Lord, interchangeable there, and there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God, Lord, Spirit. See the interchangeability, the triune God, all right? But it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So the Spirit empowers them all and all of us, okay? And then we see he wraps it up right here. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good." And then he breaks down some gifts there, which we'll get in later. We're not going to get in tonight. So there you have this promise, this truth, this tenet that he gives us gifts to those who are believers. And lastly, and this is where we're going to transition into tonight. So we see that about ourselves, the awareness, the acknowledgement, then it moves us to a place where we're aware of the needs of those around us, both Christians and non-Christians. So we have the vertical relationship, which produces what? A horizontal impact. But we don't disconnect with the vertical. Because if the Spirit is working in us and He has given us a gift, our gifts within the context of the season of life, then He wants us to use those gifts for what? For the edification of the saints, the encouragement of the saints, and the evangelism of the lost. Okay? And so in order for us to make that transition out, there's a couple things we need to do. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight, is looking at that. So somebody read Philippians 2, 3 through 5 for me. And Vic, I'm going to tell you, I was really impressed with how quick you got to that verse, man. I mean, Victoria looked over you like, my goodness, man, he won the sword drill. All right, go ahead, Rebecca.
Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus.
Amen. What a convicting passage, especially in a society today that constantly encourages us to be self-absorbed. And it works its way even into the church and into our lives at times. But yet, as we read and memorize that passage, and then go on further into that passage and see the examples of Christ and how he reflected that in his life, it helps us to have the right perspective as to why God gives us all these gifts. So we have these four areas of awareness and acknowledgement. And of course, that moves us into the next area. We're going to look at awareness specifically of needs. What needs? Needs from others. They need love. They need the gospel. They need mercy. They need encouragement. And then you can fill out more, but those are just four of a plethora of needs. And notice the first one is always love. You got to love people. People aren't a project. People are made in the image of God, and if we truly want to minister to them through the thick and thin, if we want to push through the tough personalities, the difficult circumstances, then love's got to be what motivates us. And we get to that place of loving others when we realize how much God's loved us. So when we're aware of how much he's loved us and saved us, and but for the grace of God, there go I, then we are able to translate that to others in love. But that is supernatural. That is not something I think we can produce on our own accord. Especially for people who are different than us, who view things differently politically, socially, ideologically. It's one of those things that when we trust the Lord, he gives us the ability to do that. And of course, when we truly love people, what's the first thing we want to share with them? The gospel, right? Because we want them to experience the full love of God. We don't want to even be selfish in loving people. And you say, well, Ray, what are you talking about? It's easy some of the times to love people out of their own motivation. And what I mean by that is it's not truly love. It's more of a, I want them to love me. I want them to see me as a great person rather than pointing them to Christ. You know, the reason why I do this for you is because of what God's done for me. It's really not me. I'm just a communicator. And that's where we want to be on that. And then, of course, with that, mercy and encouragement are two other examples. And then within, those needs are met within certain dynamics. And these dynamics are spiritual, physical, relational, and emotional. You know, first and foremost, we're called to try our best to meet people's spiritual needs. I mean, the thing that makes us different than a social gospel church is that we don't start here. we start here. Now, that doesn't mean we discount this. That doesn't mean that this comes after this. But if we don't have spiritual needs in mind and we try to meet all these, then we miss the essence of our faith and what we should be communicating to people. You know, you see Jesus feed the 5,000. You see him throughout the Gospels meet physical needs, heal people. But it was never disconnected from the gospel. It was never disconnected from the truth of God. It was just merely a venue to share that truth. Now, that can come in many different forms and fashions depending on where you are in life and the circumstances. I got a good friend who is over on the Polish border. And, you know, people are coming over right now and in just waves. Y'all have seen it on the TV. And we were watching the BBC. I'm firmly convinced the BBC has more brave journalists on the field than any other news network. But anyway, so they had a couple of people out there. And, you know, you've got tons of women and tons of children coming over. And, of course, these people who are working with the ministries that are focused on giving the opportunity here to share the gospel, when they meet those people originally, initially, they're not saying, hey, let me share the gospel with you before I do anything for you. No, what they're doing is they're showing the love of Christ through helping them meet their physical needs, their emotional needs. And in the process of that, they're giving them the word of God through word and deed. And so it's a symbiotic relationship. And of course, we have two different types of needs that we want to ask the question for as we look at those needs around us. Because what we want to do is part of this exercise, part of this course, is looking at the platform we have. You know, I mentioned that in the PIC. A platform is a concentrated audience for the gospel. And we all have those platforms. It may be 2 people, it may be 10 people, it may be 100 people, but somebody's looking at you because they know you're a Christian. And they're not. And they're listening. They're paying attention. And so many times God gives us bridges into their life through the brokenness and needs of their life. I have a great ministry that I never intended to have with beauticians that cut my hair. If I sit down in the chair and I start asking them enough questions, many times I'll get amazing stories. And unfortunately, many times it's a lot of brokenness. And so being able to share the gospel with them through sitting there in the chair, through those bridges that are built in the brokenness, many times it's communicated. And that's a need. You know, that's an accessible need that's right there. So how many times do you go to the gym and there's an accessible need near you and you take advantage of that? These are the kind of things I want you to be thinking through here, okay? The second is appealing needs. I don't know how to meet it, but I feel called to help. My daughter, you know, she's a typical 19-year-old. She does a lot of stuff that kind of makes my head spin a little bit. But I've been proud of her recently. She has come to me with a couple of things. One of the things is the Ukraine deal, and she goes, Dad, I just feel like I need to do something. I just feel like I need help in some way, in some fashion. So she had developed an online appeal through Samaritan's Purse to raise money to send over there to their hospital that they got a makeshift hospital there in Poland. And she was like, you know, that looks like something I need to do. I want to be a part of that, but I don't know necessarily how. And so I encouraged her to pray about it and look further into it. And, of course, she came up with that. And I was proud of her, you know. And so for us, the same thing. There's some of the times we look at something, and we'll talk more about this next week when we get into compassion, our conviction, compassion, and connection. But just looking at those things around us, and we go, you know, I just feel like the Lord's calling me to do something about that, but I don't know exactly what it is yet, but I want to be a part. So here in a minute, we'll look at that. All right, so there you are, awareness and needs. So we're going to move this next section, and that's practices to cultivate awareness, okay? So obviously we got needs around us, we got accessible needs, we got appealing needs. So how do we cultivate more awareness? How do we identify more needs? We may see a couple, but there's more around us. So how do we do that? First thing we do is fervently pray. Fervently pray. I love this passage right here. James 5:16. This is the one we use many times in anointing services. It's kind of one of our go-to passages, right, Dave?
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, and it says this. This is really, I want you to focus on the B part of it. But the whole part here, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So it's really interesting to me, the two parts of that particular verse. The first part is there's this transparency, this confession to those that are close to you, to those that you've developed a relationship with. And there's a healthy interaction of confession and repentance there. But then in addition to that, there's this huge promise that a righteous person, righteous in Christ, right? We find our righteousness in Christ, has great power in prayer. So fervent prayer, that's consistent prayer, has great power as it's working. And so if we're asking the Lord, hey, Lord, show me the needs around me. Is it the quick shop I stopped at? Is it the family member I hadn't talked to in several months? You know, is it that difficult person at work that I kind of pass and avoid? I mean, what are the needs? Help me to have a connection to those needs. Help me to be aware of those needs so that I can start praying on building a bridge and somehow connecting to that need as an opportunity to share my faith. So the next thing is read God's word. Somebody read 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All right.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. So how many times have you all been in a situation and you didn't see it coming? You weren't prepared for it? And somebody asks you a question about something, and you know there's a verse out there somewhere that speaks to that, and you just couldn't recall it, couldn't remember. Or you say, well, you know, I think the Bible talks about that. Not sure. You know what helps with that is when we're in the Word of God. When we're in the Word of God, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will bring up those texts to us. But there again, there's this relationship between the Spirit and the Word of God. The Word of God illuminates the Spirit within us and gives us the ability to recall those things and recall those passages. And it never ceases to amaze me how many times the very passage I will be studying in the morning will be a passage that's utilized in some conversation later that day. I don't know if that happens to y'all, but it's happened to me, and it wasn't on purpose. I didn't go to that particular passage thinking, I'm going to talk to this person and I'm going to use it. It just comes up because in God's providence, in His sovereignty, He does that. So there again, another thing about the Word of God in regards to cultivating awareness, as we read the Word of God, what continues to be repeated in our mind is the needs of the world for the gospel. As we read the truth and then we walk through the world, we see the difference. And the truth should motivate us to share God's love with others. So as we're in the Word, it motivates us to translate that into the world. Without that, it's harder to do it. Third thing, develop relationships. You know, we're relational beings. Before I became a Christian, I was a psychology major, and one of my favorite classes was environmental psychology. You know, these people that are environmental psychologists get paid tons and tons of money to set museums and different places, and people watch. We had one guy, it was one of our professors, and that's what he did all the time. He would adjust the environment, change colors, and watch people respond to it, which I thought was fascinating. Maybe a little boring, but fascinating. And he would come back with statistics on it. But time and time again, he kept saying how relational we are. It's because God's made us relational. It's not because we've been evolved into some kind of a relational being. It's because the Lord's called us to that. And developing relationships is a key to cultivating awareness. When we live in a silo, when we live in a vacuum, it's hard for us to connect with the needs of others. But there again, when we talk to people and we interact and we build rapport, then we have that opportunity. So if y'all will, read Galatians 6:2 for me.
Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
So how do we bear one another's burdens?
Listen.
Amen, brother. And not just hearing, but active listening. Yeah, we could sit there, this stuff bounce off of us, and we're thinking about the next thing we need to say. But really, truly listening and translating and processing and praying on how you can respond to that need. And if we listen good enough, we'll hear enough. Yeah, no doubt. Angie Nugent, who's our assimilation coordinator, when she first got hired, you know, she was talking to me about doing the consultation piece that she offers. And she said, it was so funny. She goes, now, Ray, I just don't know if I'll be able to talk for 30 minutes with some people. I said, you don't have a problem. She goes, well, what do you mean? I said, ask them 6 or 7 questions, and you'll have a tough time keeping it at 30 minutes. I said, because people, they'll talk, and they'll share, and you'll be able to connect with them. And sure enough, she came back, you know, she's been kind of COVID period, but she's come back recently. She's like, oh, yeah, it's great. I love it. You know, and her fear of not being able to really generate 30 minutes of conversation, all of a sudden now it's like we had to shut it down in about 1 hour and 10 minutes. So praise the Lord. But yeah, so we want to develop relationships. And the fourth and final thing, and this is one I think we miss some of the times, is seek the welfare of our community. There's needs in our community, and we're not called to be in a holy huddle. Actually, to be salt and light, we got to get out into the community, and we got to know what the needs are. And when we go out into the community and say, hey, how can we help? What a great bridge. What a great opportunity. So somebody read Jeremiah 29:7 for me. I love, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it's Jeremiah 29. It's just chock full of great applicable truths.
Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.
In its welfare you will find your welfare. What a great promise, right? So what is he speaking to right there? What is Jeremiah telling the people that have been exiled? He's saying, go out into this pagan area, into this really difficult situation, Babylon, and you seek the welfare of this community. And what does that look like?
Prospering.
Say what?
Prospering.
Yeah, trying to help them to prosper. And what's the best way to help them prosper? Is what? Going back to those needs, loving them, sharing the gospel with them, mercy, encouragement, that's how we do it. And so there again, that promise of seeking the welfare of our community. And what I love about that passage too is Jeremiah is not sharing that with a group of people who are in an easy situation. And I mentioned this some in the PIC class. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. But it's one of those situations where you got a group of people, they're in a very difficult time in their life, both personally and corporately. They've been exiled for 70 years. That means chances are they're probably going to die there. And instead of weeping, instead of mourning, instead of lamenting, Jeremiah says, go and seek the welfare of this community and basically build it up.